In front of your TV or your computer screen or your tablet or your phone with your Bible in front of you. And if you do, would you turn to John chapter 10? This is normally our Sunday morning series, and we switch things around a little bit. Today we looked at the emptiness of Christ's tomb and saw the triumphal exit this morning. And tonight we're going to continue in John's Gospel, which is what we normally do on a Sunday morning. And we've been looking at Christ's discourse following him being in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're coming towards the end of John chapter 10. And after visiting the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we've seen lots happening during this time. We've seen the Lord warn against unbelief. We've seen the woman caught in the act of adultery. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ declare himself to be the light of the world. We've seen Jesus heal the blind man, the man that was born blind. And in John chapter 10, we see the Lord Jesus Christ declare himself to be the door and to be the good shepherd. And that was all taking place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And between John chapter 10 and verse 21 and John chapter 10 and verse 22, about 2.5 months have passed by. So we go from the Feast of Tabernacles to the Feast of Dedication. So we go from October time through to December. And a lot has happened in the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, during those few months. During those 2 months, Matthew 10 through to 13 takes place, where we see the Good Samaritan, we see Mary and Martha, we see the Lord give warnings about hypocrisy, about trusting greed and wealth, about being unprepared for Christ's second coming, about division, about the Lord telling the people to repent or perish. So we now find the Lord Jesus Christ again back in Jerusalem, and it being the Feast of Dedication. We pick up our reading in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye gods? If he call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan to a place where John first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the promise that if we are in your hand, then we are indeed safe and secure. Father, thank you for the fact that you are our shepherd, that you take care of the sheep, that you have the sheep's best interest at heart, that you have our safety at heart, that you have our security at heart. And Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you lead us beside those still waters, that you lead us to those green pastures. And Father, I just pray that you would just continue to help us in these times where the world seems to lack any kind of direction. And Father, we are thankful for the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never have to face the uncertainty of tomorrow because we know that the shepherd has already led the way. So Lord, would you just bless to us now the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, and would you speak to our hearts? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we've looked over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be the light of the world. And we spent a few weeks looking at the light's work, the light's walk, the light's witness. And then we saw the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be the door, where he said, I am the door of the sheep. And then we saw how he had proclaimed to be the good shepherd. This week, in this discourse, we're looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. And as we said, these events here occur 2 months later, in late December, during what is known as the Feast of Dedication. It was also called the Festival of Lights. And today, the Jewish people still celebrate it as Hanukkah. And it simply means dedication. The origin of this feast was found in a time of great ordeal. It was back in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, and for anybody who's been with us on a Wednesday night when we looked at the book of Daniel, you'd have heard that name mentioned quite a lot. And he reigned from 175 to 164 BC. And basically his goal was to destroy Judaism. He wanted to get rid of the Jewish religion once and for all. He was responsible for introducing the Greek gods to Israel. And the Jews resisted him and his idolatry. And in 170 BC, he attacked Jerusalem, and 80,000 people were killed, and 80,000 were sold as slaves. 180,000 pounds of silver was removed from the temple treasury. And in this time, if you had the word of God, then, or if your son was circumcised, you were executed. If the mother circumcised her son, she would be crucified upside down with her children hanging around her neck. The temple was profaned during this time. The temple chambers were turned into prostitution chambers. Pigs were sacrificed on the brazen altar to Zeus. And it was during this time that we have the period of the Maccabees. Judas Maccabeus and his brother led a rebellion against Antiochus. And these men fought for the freedom and won that struggle in 164 BC. The temple was cleansed and purified after 3 years of pollution. And when the menorah, the candlestick, the seven-pronged candlestick, was relit for the dedication of the temple, only one cruse of oil was left. And if you remember, the Lord gave specific instructions who was to prepare that oil. It had to be prepared by the priests, and there was a certain way to do it. And there was only one cruse of oil left with the priest's seal on. And that cruse of oil was enough to last for one day. However, that oil lasted for 8 days up until the time they could get more oil made. And today, the Jews light one candle a day for 8 days, celebrating the miracle and the freedom from that Syrian tyranny. In John chapter 10, we are told that it is around this time, this feast of dedication. It is winter time, and not only is it winter in terms of the season of the day, it is also winter in terms of the spiritual sense of the people's hearts as well. This will be the last time that the Lord makes a public call. The day will come when the opportunity to be saved, or the opportunity to serve God and to be a witness for him, will be gone. It's as if the Lord gives these people one last chance. For the rest of John's Gospel, Jesus talks to his own. He talks to those that are his. He won't make another public call. And you know, the same is true today. We have to take every opportunity while it is still day, before the night comes, to be a witness to this world, because there will come a time when our witness will be gone. If we are to die, then we don't have the opportunity to witness. If the Lord comes back and raptures his church, then that opportunity to witness is gone. So we have to take every opportunity we have to live for Christ, to use those opportunities to be a witness for the Lord. Jeremiah said in 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The Jews gather around at Solomon's porch and they ask, and this just boggles my mind. They ask the question in verse 24, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How much plainer could he have spoken? How many more miracles did he need to do to prove that he was the Christ? To prove that he was the anointed one? To prove that he was the Messiah? He'd already provided enough evidence of the fact that he was the Christ. He had spoken plainly to them. I suppose the essence of this question was, how long will you keep us in suspense? And the people of the day had two attitudes. Some people wanted to know the truth, and some people just wanted to trap the Lord, to catch him out and to trip him up. Tell us plainly. That's exactly what he's done for the last 3 years, is tell them plainly. But they didn't want to hear. You know, it's the same as a person who goes from one person to the next person looking for advice. And they will ask the same question over and over and over again by different people, to different people, to different people, until they get the answer they want. And that's what these people are doing. They're asking the same question till they get the answer they want. But every time the Lord tells them plainly who he is, they don't like it. They don't want to accept it. Maybe it was because of this feast that the Lord was asked this direct question. The feast commemorated the purging of Jerusalem from Syrian opposition. And maybe the people were asking this question because they wanted Jerusalem to be purged of Roman rule. They wanted their Messiah to be a conquering hero. They wanted their Messiah to be a king that would march into Jerusalem and force Rome out. They wanted a Messiah that would set up the throne of David and bring Israel back to the glory days of the past. And I love the Lord's response in verse 25. I told you, and you believe not. How many more times, how many different ways can I say the exact same thing? I've already told you. He told them, but they would not believe. He says in verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. They had seen his works, and yet they didn't believe him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. These people would not believe. But those who belonged to the Lord recognized his voice. They responded to his word. And that was an outward proof of an inward faith. You know, the Lord has a threefold relationship with us. He has a loving relationship. He died for us. He has a living relationship. He cares for us. He has a lasting relationship. He keeps us. And that's the promise that the shepherd has made to the sheep. And we are secure in Christ. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are secure in Christ. That security is in the shepherd's ability, not in the sheep's. I know that doesn't sound right. We're always told in school, there's no plural for sheep, it's still sheep. But you understand what I'm saying, that it's the shepherd's strength that we are secure. It's nothing to do with the sheep. It's all to do with the shepherd. And he says, they will never perish. No man plucks them out of my hand. No one can snatch a soul from the Lord's protective care. You know, it's incredible. Man's life is made up of 20 years of his mother asking him where he's going, 40 years of his wife asking him where he's been, and 1 hour at his funeral where everybody's wondering where he is now. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when death comes knocking on your door, you will be eternally secure. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, he says, no man will pluck you out of my hand. Being born again, it doesn't, you know, a lot of people, when we talk about eternal security, and people will sometimes mock that way of thinking, they'll mock that doctrine of eternal security because they say, well, that just gives the Christian a license to live as he likes. And it doesn't. Yeah, I've got car insurance. But that doesn't mean I want to just ram into every single car I come across because my car is insured. You know, because we have eternal life, because we are eternally secure, it doesn't mean then that we want to go out and flaunt our salvation, as it were, and live as sinful as we want to. Because that would just be the child of God spitting in God's face. Being born again doesn't inspire the true believer to do something that would grieve the Lord who gave his life for us. If somebody lives like that and doesn't care about hurting the Lord and is not convicted about what he's doing in terms of his life, then you have to question whether or not that person was saved in the first place. God is omniscient, but that does not give me a license to not pray to him. God is sovereign, but that doesn't give me the freedom to not witness to the lost. Eternal security does not give me the license to live like the devil. The purpose and effect of salvation are to free men from sin, not to free men to sin. Paul said in Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We are to be servants of righteousness. You know, if we are saved by faith in Christ, but then there's a particular sin we do that can cost us that salvation. At what point do we lose our salvation? At what particular sin is it that causes us to go out of the Lord's hand? And then if we lose that salvation, how do we get saved again to go back into his hand? And then if we've lost that salvation and we've already been baptized, do we have to get baptized again? It's just so confusing. But here's the thing. If my suddenly then good deeds can earn my salvation back, if I've lost my salvation and then I just, you know, are able to do good to regain that salvation, then that salvation's works-based. And we are told it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. If we suddenly have a works-based salvation, we put ourselves in an awkward position, saying that certain sins are bad, but other sins are not. Because if there's a particular sin that I can commit to lose my salvation, but there are other sins I can commit to keep my salvation, in God's eyes, sin is sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is a coming short. Sin is a missing the mark. No, believer, once you trust Christ as your Savior, he's got you in his hand. And there's nothing the devil can do to get you out of that hand. There's nothing the world can do to remove you from that hand. And there's nothing you can do to sin your way out of that hand. Now, when we sin and we fall back into the world like the prodigal son, it doesn't affect our salvation, but it affects our relationship. You know, there are many times in my life that I did things that caused my parents no end of hurt and no end of harm. But that never stopped them being my parents. It hurt them at the time. It affected our relationship at the time. But it didn't stop them being my parents. And I've no idea why, but it didn't stop them loving me either. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, he's got us in his hand. And no man will ever pluck us out of that hand. You know, there are so many people who doubt their salvation. And I've been one of them. I don't know the day that I got saved. I can't remember that. I know the place. I know roughly the time. I know where I was. I was on the living room floor of Pastor Rex McPherson's house up in Davis Street in Porth. And I remember accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I have no idea what the date was. And the devil has played havoc with me time and time and time again. And I've spoken to lots of people who've said the same thing. There are sometimes I doubt my salvation. There are sometimes I question, you know, am I good enough to be saved? Because I keep falling into the same sin. And do you know what? The reality is none of us are good enough to be saved. We weren't good enough to be saved in the first place. And guess what? We're not going to be good enough to keep our salvation. That's why it's God's grace. That's why He's got hold of us. That's why the power is in the shepherd's hand, not in the sheep's grip. The Lord has got us. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Not only had these people seen His works, they said, oh, just tell us plainly. He said, I've already told you. Not only have I told you that I'm the Christ, I've shown you that I'm the Christ. Not only had they seen His works, but they'd heard His words. You know, this is a verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is like the Father. Just as people would say, like, oh, you're like your dad. I remember somebody once saying to Joe, they happened to be a friend of my mum and dad's and a friend of Joe's mum and dad's. And the first time that we went out and they saw Joe, they went, oh, you look just like your father. And Joe said, oh, was it the beard that gave it away? You know, and sometimes people say, oh, you're like your father. You look like him. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that this verse really means, that Jesus is like him. But he says, I and the Father are one. The Greek word one is nukta. And it means not one in person, but one in essence. The statement springs directly from the claims that Jesus made a moment ago to the equality of power with the Father. He says in verse 28, that no man shall pluck the sheep out of my hand. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, can I ask you the question? Whose hands are the sheep in? Well, the hand is one and the same. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. When Philip said in the upper room, show us the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long a time with you? Do you not realize if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Why? Because I and the Father are one. People who say that Jesus never claimed to be God have never read the Bible. Why the response in verse 31? The Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, what are you stoning me for? Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? They knew exactly what he was saying, because they said then in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew exactly what it was that he said. But isn't it incredible when you just, again, you hear the Lord's response. They took up stones to stone him. Why not just force them to fall backwards? You know, James and John, the sons of thunder, Boanerges, said to Jesus, just call down fire and destroy the people. It was well within his power to do that. How incredible how the Lord speaks. Many good works I have shown you. Which of those do you stone me for? Proverbs 17:13 says, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The Lord always spoke the right words in the right situation. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, knowing how to respond or answer those who create problems in our lives, if we respond correctly, will often be the means of the solution rather than making the problem worse. I love Pastor Ed always used to say that sometimes that he opens his mouth just to change feet. You know, we can get ourselves into so many problems with the words that we speak. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Isn't it incredible how these people wanted plain speech? They said at the beginning, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If it be the Christ, tell us plainly." So he told them, "I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh." And they wanted to stone him. He goes on to say, Jesus answered him, "Is it not written in your law? I said, ye gods, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." The Lord takes them back to their own scripture, Psalm 82:6. "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Here, civil administrators of Israel were called gods. What the psalmist is saying is that even though these men were unrighteous judges, yet their office as representatives of the heavenly righteous judge was such that they were actually called Elohim. The dignity of the office was thus brought home to them by the psalmist. The Lord was saying that it was not blasphemy to give the title Elohim to those, good or bad, who represented God. How is it blasphemy for him to tell them the truth about himself? "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." The Lord had been set apart by the Father for this time. You know, the Feast of Dedication. And remember now, the Lord never did anything by mistake or coincidence. Everything he spoke was at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right background, in the right setting. And the Feast of Dedication remembers the consecration of the temple. It remains a setting apart for a special service. Jesus will go on to say that next in Jerusalem, that temple, his body would be destroyed and then raised up 3 days later. How incredible, as we saw this morning, how that empty tomb reminds us of the truth of God's word. Christ said that he would die, would be buried, but he would rise again. Jesus had been set apart to come to this world to die for the sins of men. He said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Jesus basically says, if my talk is not backed up by my walk, then don't believe me. But everything Jesus said was backed up. What he said, he did. And his actions backed up the words that he spoke. There's a story told of four preachers discussing the pros and cons of various Bible translations and paraphrases. And each one stated their opinion of what version they liked. The first preacher said that he liked the King James for the beauty of the Old English. The second preacher said he preferred the New American Standard because of the accuracy of the Greek and Hebrew text. The third said he liked the NIV because his congregation was young and he felt it was easier for them to understand the Bible. All waited for the fourth preacher to speak. Finally, he said, "When it comes to Bible translations and editions, I like my Father's translation the best." He put the Word of God into practice every single day. It was the most convincing translation I have ever seen. The deeds of Christ gave him the credibility. His walk, or his talk, sorry, was backed up by his walk. And that ought to be the same for us. We ought to be the best Bible translation the world ever sees. Paul said that we are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And what we say ought to match what we do. It's no good to gather together on a Sunday and to sing praises to the Lord and, you know, to walk out of the church with our Bible under our arms all, you know, proud and I've been to church, and then to throw the Bible down and just live like the devil for the rest of the week. That's no good. Our walk has to match our talk. Otherwise, we'll never point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. You know the frightening thing about this verse, or these verses, and Jesus went away again. You know, there comes a time when the Lord Jesus Christ retreats. You know, as a nation, we've been demanding that Christ and God get out of our schools. As a nation, we've been demanding that prayer is removed from school, that prayer is removed from council sessions, that God is removed because the world wants nothing to do with him. But what happens when the Lord finally grants that request? You know, there comes a time when the Lord will simply step away. He went away again beyond Jordan. How many times do you have to listen to God's word and refuse to accept it? What happens when the Lord then walks away from you, as it were? When your conscience is seared with a hot iron, you pass that point of no return. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you today. Maybe the Lord, through all of this that's gone on in our world right now, is trying to get your attention. Because you need to accept the Lord as your Savior right now before it's too late. You know, there's a hymn that we sing, Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Can I say this to you tonight? Don't let the Lord Jesus Christ pass you by. The people asked him plainly to tell them who he was. He told them who he was. And they took up stones to stone him. And he removed himself from their presence. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. And he's told you plainly who he is. You know, this is a weekend where, you know, even on TV, we've heard Easter mentioned. We've heard God's name mentioned. And this is a weekend where we have an opportunity to celebrate the Lord. Maybe he's speaking to your heart tonight. Maybe you need to just take that step of faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you were here tonight and maybe your life doesn't have a good influence on other people. Maybe your walk and your talk is not lining up. Then maybe this time of isolation is a time for us to draw closer to the Lord, so that our walk and our talk are finally brought hand in hand. That we can have a positive influence for the Lord Jesus Christ on the lives of others. You know, it's a frightening thought that somebody is looking at our walk, as it were, and they will follow in our footsteps. So will those footsteps lead them towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will those footsteps lead them away from the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that our walk is such that it would not only be pleasing to the Lord, but that it would lead others to the most precious of people. It's incredible how the Lord Jesus Christ used three different feasts to proclaim who he was. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he proclaimed to be the bread of life. At the Feast of Tabernacles, he proclaimed himself to be the light of the world. And at the Feast of Dedication, he proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. Can I ask the question tonight? Do you know him? As the bread of life, he sustains us. As the light of the world, he guides us. As the Son of God, he keeps us. Do you know him as your Savior? If you do, are you leading others towards the cross? Are you pointing others towards the Christ? What will we leave behind when it's our time to be promoted to glory? Who will follow in our footsteps and where will those footsteps lead? Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. I just pray that you continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Father, I'm thankful for the security we have in our Good Shepherd. I'm thankful for the fact that there is nothing that we can do, Lord, to lose that salvation that we have. But Father, I understand that there is something to be lost when it comes to living our lives as we please. We can lose that fellowship with our God. You know, there are rewards to lose. There will be a time where we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, at that Bema seat. And we'll have to give an account of how we've lived our lives. Father, if there's one here tonight who is struggling with the security of their salvation, if there's one doubting their salvation, then Father, I pray above all that you would just speak to their hearts and offer them those words of help and strength and comfort, that there's nothing we can do to be plucked out of your hand. Father, I'm thankful that your grip is far greater than ours. Father, I'm thankful that we're in your hands and it's not determined upon our strength to hold on. I'm thankful that you've got us and that you always will. Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we sing our last hymn together before we close our service out. And our last hymn is Beautiful Saviour. Amen. Beautiful Saviour. And if you're at home and you want to stand to sing, then by all means, amen. Those from Bethany Baptist Church, if you would be able to send me a video this week of yourself. It can be a testimony. It can be how the Lord has spoken to you through this time of isolation and self-isolating and social distancing. It can just be a short 2 minute, 3 minute, 5 minute, 10 minute video. It just kind of would like to put something together just to see how the Lord has spoken to each of us through this time of difficulty, and just to see what verses have spoken to you, how the Lord has helped you, strengthened you, encouraged you, and just to see how the Lord can get the glory in all of this. Amen. All right, so our next meeting is Tuesday at 7 o'clock for the ladies. So please join Joe live at 7, and she'll continue looking at the next piece of the armor of God. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful again for this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this way. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that safety and security we have as sheep being held in the shepherd's hand, as it were. So Father, I pray that you would encourage us tonight, that you would help us to be a witness to our lost friends and our lost family. Help us to reach somebody, Lord. I understand that we are socially distanced, as it were, that we are isolated, but Father, help us to reach out to our friends and family by any means possible, by text, by social media, whatever it may be. Help us to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for this time together, thankful for the opportunity to still be able to preach your word and minister to those in need. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless your word, bless the preaching of your word, and bless your church. For we ask it in Christ's most wonderful and perfect name. Amen.